Change is not something that a lot of us do easily. In fact, some of us, maybe I should say some of you, are slow to change. Me, I've got it all under control. There are things that I don't like. I was talking to Grace just a minute ago, and she had a ball, had an emoji on it. And I said, "You got your emoji?" And Hannah was shocked that I knew what an emoji was. I've adapted. I've changed. But the truth is, we're talking about change as Christians, as we go into the world of being a servant of God Most High. Is there enough evidence in your life that people can see the change in you and therefore see the need for Christ in their lives? I'm really looking at verse 19 as the place for us to begin, where he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The word repent, and I mean this in as nice a way as I can, for some people is a churchy type word. And so I like the way the New Century Translation translates in verse 19 and says, "So you must change your hearts and your lives." That's what we're really talking about when we talk about repentance. We need to change our heart and our life. See, if you don't change your heart, your actions aren't going to follow through as true. And so what I'm asking, and for some of you, you've grown up in the church, you've grown up always knowing Jesus, you've always known, and that's my case, I've been blessed. But I must be honest with you that Satan has done his best to take me away from the Lord more than once. There's a time as a child I thought that a falsehood would serve me better than the truth. It reminds me of the Sunday school class where the teacher asked, "What is a lie?" And one man held up his hand and he said, "A lie is an abomination unto the Lord, and a very present help in the time of trouble." We're supposed to change our heart and our mind, our heart and our lives. We're supposed to understand that it's not a present help in the time of trouble. It's a damning event in our lives, and a lie cannot be expected to continue to exist in the life of Christians. You must change your heart and your lives and come back to God, and He will forgive you your sins. That's what the New Century Translation translates. You see, we're changing from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of light. We're changing our way of doing things. I remember when I first traveled overseas for the first time, there were some things that surprised me. For instance, I saw a clock in the airport. And I found out people keep the same time we do. The clock goes around the face of the clock just like it does everywhere else. But it happened to be 6 hours difference. I had to adjust to the time in the land that I was in. There are different customs that you adjust to when you're in a different place, a different time, a different setting. We're in a different place. We're in the kingdom of the Most High God. And we ought not to look like the world. We ought not to act like the world. We ought not to talk like the world. We ought to be changed. We ought to be different. In fact, the Bible talks about conversion, and that means changing, does it not? We need to turn and be what God wants us to be. You see, in our kingdom, our king deserves our loyalty. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can't be a part-time servant. You can't be one way on Sunday and a different way on Saturday and the rest of the week. We need to know whom we have believed and be persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day, even the day of judgment. The world's going to pull. There is a king of this world. It's Satan himself. He is the prince of this world. He has control of this world. He's taking this world straight to hell, if you want to know the truth. And the only hope we have is a king and a different kingdom that's trying to get us to heaven. How loyal are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? How loyal are you to His church? Not only is there that mental assent that I belong to Jesus and He belongs to me, but there's a second thing that we owe our king, and that is our obedience. I must tell you, when I look at the world today, we are not a very obedient society. I like to listen to people as they're driving different places, different towns, different communities. Tell me what the speed limit really is. It's posted, but they allow you 10 miles. They allow you 15 miles. They allow you 12 miles. They allow you whatever. In truth, the sign is what the speed limit is. Now, I don't know about your speedometer. I don't know about the size of your tires. I don't know about all those things that people say change the speedometer or change the speed limit. But I know that we come to the Bible, which is the Word of God, and it changes not. It's the same yesterday, today, and yea, forever. The Word of God doesn't change. Even if we do, we still have to come back and learn to obey Him. Jesus tells us that we have to obey His commands. He says those aren't hard to do. They're not grievous. It's not a pick and choose of what I like and what I want. It's obedience because our King deserves us to follow Him. That's a change that we make from just serving self. In fact, in our society, in our culture, that we are proud of the fact that we don't have anybody telling us what to do, supposedly. When I was grown, my parents told me what to do. When I got married, never mind. Won't go there at all. We have to be obedient to God because He is our King. And He also deserves our honor and praise. I think when we talk about we shouldn't use the Lord's name in vain, that we misunderstand the fact that what we ought to do is to praise His holy name. That people ought to be able to be around us and know something about our God. Know that we believe in God. Know that we have a faith. Know that we're different from the rest of the world. Know that our standards and values reflect what God has said in His Word. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus is talking and He says, "No man can serve two masters. You can't be in the world and in the kingdom at the same time. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money is the word mammon is more properly translated. How many people are chasing after the almighty dollar rather than the almighty God? There's a difference in this world about whose we are and who we need to be and who we become. So I want to suggest first off that there's a change in our allegiance. It's not just about me. It's about Him. When I look at the political world today and be quite frank, it gives me a headache to look at it. People have drawn sides, and the song keeps coming to my brain that says I'm on the Lord's side. I don't think this group's got it all figured out. I don't think this group's got it all figured out. And I don't think all the other groups say even have a clue what we're talking about sometimes. And I'm not just talking about politics. I'm talking about life. In the kingdom, we obey the King. We're loyal to Him. And so I want to talk about our allegiance. Matthew 6 and verse 10, Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. And He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." The will of God. It's hard to subjugate our own will to the will of the Father. In fact, for most of us, it's hard for us to submit ourselves to anyone. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray for the will of the Father on earth just as it is in heaven. There are two kingdoms there. There's an earthly kingdom and there's a heavenly kingdom. And by inspiration of the Spirit and Jesus Himself's description here, He says that you've got to change the kingdom that you are aligned with, that you give your allegiance to. I know that every time I went to school, I put my hand over my heart and I said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. When we're at Camp Wiregrass, we wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 we're standing at the flagpole and we're saying the Pledge of Allegiance. How much allegiance do you have to Jesus Christ? How much allegiance do you have to His Word, to His bride, even His church? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, and then later in verse 18, Paul said, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust of it." Having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Don't let sin, don't let this world reign in your body. Get out of that kingdom. Because that doesn't wind up anyplace good. You'll lose your soul. You need to have a life of righteousness, right wiseness, right with God. And if you're right with God, you have to be right with people. So there's a time for us to change our allegiance from the world, even from self, to where we enthrone the Father in the kingdom, in your own personal kingdom of your life. And if we do that, I think it also mandates that there's a time for a change Not only in our allegiance, but in our expectations. I don't know what your life plan is. I've been blessed to be at the hospital when a lot of babies are born. I don't get there as much anymore because the whole family seems to be back in the back helping birth the baby anymore. Used to, I sit out with the dads in the waiting room and they'd come out and say that. But now everybody's back there. They've got film crews, everything else to bring a new child into the world. So usually I wait to the, I may go by and visit, but as far as the actual birthing, I don't want to be there. Y'all can have at it. I remember when my first son was born, they brought him out of the nursery and I'd never seen him before. And the nurse says, "You want to see your son?" And I said, "Which one is he?" And they said, "You don't know?" I said, "I've never seen him before. Give me a clue here. I'm new at this." Our expectations sometimes are different from where we end up. I don't know how many people want to be a fireman, a policeman, or an astronaut. That was kind of the biggies when I was growing up. But a lot of us didn't make it to fireman, policeman, or astronaut. I never thought I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God had different expectations than I did. Turn with me over to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus has died. He's spoken in the end of the book of Luke and in the beginning of chapter 1 to his disciples, and it's time for him to ascend into heaven. I don't know what the apostles were thinking. The Bible says, starting in verse 19, when he had spoken these things while they, that is the apostles, watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This is the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven and will so come again in like manner as you saw him." The angel said, "What are you confused about? You were told on the third day he's going to rise. You were told he's going back to the Father. You were told he's going to prepare a mansion for you and someday he's coming again. What's your expectation?" The expectation of Thomas was that he's dead and all over. He said, "Unless I put my fingers in his nail prints, I won't believe. Unless I can put my hand in his side, there's no way I'll believe it's really him. He's dead. He's over. Somebody stole the body." Peter and his crew said, "It's all over. We're going back to the fishing business." I don't know what their expectation was. For some, it was an earthly kingdom. They never understood the spiritual kingdom. But you have to change your way of thinking from that physical aspect of things into the spiritual aspects of things, from the temporary to the eternal. And we'll never have the expectation we need of heaven until we really think about that heaven is a real place where the former things are passed away, where there are no tears there. You go down the description of all the things that we're blessed with heaven. It's like, do we really believe that? And the truth is, we must believe it. We don't have a choice. We've got to change our expectations of what's going to happen in this on this planet. Jesus said in John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also." It was Thomas again who said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And the humanness of me wants to take Thomas and shake him and say, "Wake up, Thomas, how do you not know where he's going? He's told you about this." But I have the advantage of being retrospective. I wasn't there at the time. I wasn't walking the dusty roads. I've got the Bible. He didn't have the Bible. It was real life. It was real time happening to him. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus said, your thinking's got to change. What you expect's got to change. You're expecting temporal things, and I'm talking about eternal things. We can't stay in the world where we are. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote the Thessalonian church, the second of his recorded letters that we have. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. He's talking about a new way of looking at things. "He will give you rest who are troubled, and to us also when the Lord Jesus appears with burning fire from heaven, with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God, who do not obey the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. These people will be punished with the destruction that continues. They will be kept away from the Lord, from His presence. He's saying that if you don't serve Him, you can expect punishment. But if you serve Him, there's that mansion. There's that place rewarded. There's that place where we can live with Him forever. If we want to obtain the promises that God has given us, quite frankly, some of us are going to have to change our priorities. I know people who save up for years for a vacation and have the vacation of their dreams. I know people who think if I just got this one thing, I'd be happy for the rest of my life. I know people who think that if my football team wins, I'll never ask for anything else, especially this time of year. Just what are our priorities in life? I'm not saying you can't go on vacation. I'm not saying you can't want a better job. I'm not saying you can't want a better house. You can't want, they're doing wrong to look at the temporal. But when it comes to priorities, we better be looking at the spiritual. Going back to what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about people who are worried about what they're going to eat. One of my favorite things to do on Sunday afternoon or sometimes Monday morning is to walk through the auditorium here and pick up all the cards that y'all write notes to each other on. It's amazing. Where do you want to go to eat lunch today? I don't know. Where do you want to go? It doesn't matter. Okay, let's go here. No, I don't want to go there. What is it that we come to as number one in our life? Jesus said, people are so worried about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat. Which of you can change the way you measure up on the yardstick by just thinking, I want to be an inch taller or shorter? Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? We just took care of half of the Sunday morning conversations. What am I going to wear at church? I don't know. Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. What do you want? You want water? You want tea? You want whatever? Verse 33 says, priority number one, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all this other stuff that you need, God's going to take care of. These things will be added to you. As I look around our congregation this morning, I say this as lovingly as I know how to say, it doesn't look like any of us are having trouble finding something to eat. It doesn't look like any of us had trouble finding something to wear this morning. And how much time do we spend worrying about those things rather than about whether or not I'm going to heaven and my children and my family and my husband and my wife and my neighbor? Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow, or tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What are your priorities in life? I want to suggest that we need to change our mission if we haven't already done that. When companies start, if they do a business plan, they usually start off with a mission statement. I don't know what mission statements are in your mind as far as companies. There's an advertisement I've been hearing on the radio lately about somebody. Advertisements don't work on me because I don't ever remember what they're selling. Some kind of sock. And somebody said that they had agreed that when they sold 1 million socks, they were going to get a tattoo. What a mission statement. I think you got to have a higher calling than getting a tattoo at the end of 1 million socks. What's our mission statement in life? Just live every day to the fullest and be done with it? Jesus said you can't just put on and play religion. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, He says, not everyone who says unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just being religious is not good enough. But he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonderful works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. What's our mission? It's not just to look good to the rest of the world. It's to do good to the rest of the world. What's our mission when it comes to our life? Is to serve others. Jesus was talking in John chapter 13. It was what we typically call the Last Supper. The disciples were there. They're in an upper room. There's a basin of water, there's a towel, but there's no one there to wash feet. And so Jesus gets up and he takes off his outer garments and he girds himself with his towel. He goes around probably a circle and he washes the disciples' feet. I don't know if anybody noticed it until Peter, but Peter finally interrupted the practice and said, "Lord, you'll not wash my feet." The Lord said, "Then I'll have no part of you." I'm trying to teach you something here, Peter. Don't get lost in what you're thinking. There's a mission that I'm going to give my people. And the Bible says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garment, he sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so am I.' If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." That's the mission statement. Do what Jesus did for people. You don't have to go to a cross, but serve other people. Serve them in their need, but also serve them in their spiritual needs. What's our mission? To go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature, and teaching them to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he commands. In Matthew chapter 20, the disciples are arguing about position. Who's going to sit next to Jesus? It's probably like y'all on Sunday morning arguing about who can sit on the front bench or the back bench, whichever one it is you're arguing over. But the real setting is who wants to sit next in power to Jesus. And it's these two brothers. In fact, they get their mother involved in it, and it becomes, I want to sit at the right hand, the left hand. I want my boys to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And Jesus says, "It's not mine to give the position to sit in, but it's for those for whom it's prepared by my Father." You see, our mission has to be to do the Father's will. And when the 10, the other disciples, heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, and Jesus called them to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have great authority lord it over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." Position and power is not the question for you. "Whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant." Remember the feet. "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Remember the washing. "And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many," that's your mission, to give into other people and not just into ourselves. Because you see, in the end, the change we want is to be with Jesus. The change that we want is to be at rest and at peace, and to live for all eternity with him. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you the ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Well done. You were faithful over what you had to do. That means you did what you were supposed to do. And I didn't give you more than you could handle. It was a few things. I want to bless you with many things for all eternity. Today we set the clocks back at 2 o'clock in the morning. I know you all got up at 2 to do that. That's not the change that we need, really. The change that we need desperately is to serve him, to be his children, to live with him, to make a difference in the world, and to let the world know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I don't know if this morning you need to make the change from outside the kingdom to inside the kingdom. To put on Christ as a believer, penitent of past sins, confessing his name, and being baptized for the remission of sins, to be raised to walk in that new life. Maybe you've done that and you've walked away and you need to come back home and you need the prayers of fellow Christians that you can be faithful and that God will forgive you. God's promised he will. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everyone to come to repentance. I don't know if you have a prayer need this morning, but if you do, won't you come while together we stand and sing?